In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael E. Cannon, and also my co-host, Minister David Clifton, and my co-host, Minister Ryan Fountain, also who is our historian. Good for us to be here. Just another day that the Lord has kept us. He's blessed us to gather ourselves together again to be able to get in the book, as we call it. I dub it to be Route 66, 39 in the old and 27 in the new. Now for my food for thought on today is in the 18th chapter of Matthew. One of the most the number of scriptures here is just misinterpreted, and just people just do violence to the scriptures when it comes to these scriptures. But the Lord wants us to get our understanding, like the writer said in Proverbs, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And he went on to say, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So my food for thought on the day, Jesus says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I just want to say right here, this scripture here is talking about forgiveness. It's talking about being reconciled to, it's self-explanatory is what this is talking about. And when he says, tell it to the church, tell it to the deacon board, tell it to the board of elders, is what he's saying. And people just take this scripture right here and say that they again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's talking about the previous verses. So people take that and they say they're looking for somebody to agree with them at something that they want. They're conjured up in their mind that they want, and like one of our late bishops used to say, that isn't what that's talking about at all. It's talking about forgiveness. And so what he's saying in verse 20 is really a very important scripture that people take and use this and say, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's talking about those previous verses there. What he is saying is, they're going to get this matter that they're dealing with in judgment here settled. And the reason why they're going to settle this matter, because I'm in the midst. Amen. And that is my food for thought.
Amen. My food for thought, I'm just going to read one scripture out of the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, excuse me, verse number 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And if I could add on to that and quote the late Bishop Norman L. Wagner, he used to have a saying that said, either Jesus is God of all or he ain't God at all. Amen.
Amen. Amen. My food for thought very quickly is in the book of Galatians, the third chapter. In the 26, verse says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have had been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And you can take that scripture and also apply it to there being no segregation in the church whatsoever. There's no black nor white, there's no rich nor poor, there's no pretty nor ugly. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Uh-huh. There should be no segregation in the true church whatsoever. There should be no division among us. Amen.
Amen. That's right. Because God didn't come to save skins, but he came to save souls.
Yes, amen.
And if a soul got a color, that's not for us to know about right now,
amen.
If it does. So we are blessed to be gathered together one more time to look in the Holy Scriptures. And we've been going through the book of Acts. You can say we're walking through, we're running through, we're just striding through, we're just taking our time going through the book of Acts, because that's where it all began, is in the Acts of the Apostles. And we can see, we understand that Luke, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, was the man that penned the book of Acts. And he also penned the book of Luke. And then the Acts of the Apostles is a continuation when you read, especially the last chapter after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 24, when he told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. So it's a continuation of that event, which we call the resurrection. And he actually got up on the third day just like he said that he would. And so that's what he was told them, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And they were witnesses unto those things. And so that's what the Acts of the Apostles is all about, after the resurrection of the Lord. And those men whom he had chosen in the 17th chapter of St. John, that he prayed for, not for them only, but also they which shall believe on me, he said, through their word. And so they definitely had the message, and they also understood the order of God. And so we ended up last week finishing up out of the 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and this story here about Herod and how he set himself in royal apparel upon his throne and made an oration unto them. People gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God, not a man." Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But, verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. So it doesn't matter. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This train is going to keep moving. It don't matter who jumps off, but it's going to keep moving. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark, or his last name was Mark. So we're going to get ready to venture off into the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And also, he'll let you know where about we were, what city, what scene, what setting this is as we go along. Okay, we give you over to Minister Ryan Fountain, who is our historian.
Amen, amen. This is the 13th chapter, again, is a very pivotal chapter. It is the start of Barnabas and Paul's first missionary journey, as we call it. This, and just to set the scene, they are starting off in Antioch. This is their church home. This is their church headquarters. This is their ministry headquarters. And the scene is, it's about 10 years after the conversion of Paul, about 9 to 10 years after. So it's about 46 to 47 A.D., making that about 16 to 17 years after the day of Pentecost. So that is the scene where we're at as they go on this missionary journey, and it lasts over the 13th and the 14th chapters. They travel a distance of about 1,450 miles, and it lasts about 3 years. And they go to a number of different cities, which we'll talk about. But this is their shortest missionary journey. We know that Paul and Barnabas split up after this missionary journey. We'll talk about that. It revolves mainly around John Mark. But this is indeed the shortest missionary journey that Paul took part of. And we'll start off in the first verse. It says, "Now there were certain in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So now, Saul we know as Paul. These five men were all considered prophets and teachers within the church. They were leaders. So Paul and Barnabas were indeed leaders among this church in Antioch. All right. As we look, the character of these other three men, Manaen, it says right there in the scripture, had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So this man was, as seen, it is alluded that he is the foster brother to Herod, and so he had a strong connection with that family. That is the same family that we talked about last week that did so many persecutions against the church. So he had a strong tie with them, but yet and still he did not follow after their works and after their manner of living. He was indeed a leader of the church. He was a believer. Another person I want to talk about is Simeon, called Niger. Now, scripture does not exactly bear this out, but if you look at it, if you connect Simeon as being a Cyrene, him being called Niger, he was also a black man, but he could be seen as being Simeon and Lucius of Cyrene. If he was indeed from Cyrene, he could be seen as Simon the Cyrenian that indeed carried the cross of Christ. So that could be where he first believed on Christ, was being compelled to carry that cross. Let me turn real quick to Mark the 15th chapter. And me saying this, I'm not saying that this is exactly who this man is, but there's a strong possibility that this is who this is.
Amen.
And I feel the need to show this and bring this out. 15 and verse 21, it says, "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross," the cross of Christ.
Yeah.
So, if you look, he had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Now, if you looked at this man, as we'll read on, he laid hands upon Paul and Barnabas, along with his other two brethren, and they sent them out. These men were considered fathers to Paul and Barnabas. They were mentors to them. So, you have the elders lay hands upon them, just as Paul did to Timothy as a father to a son. They did also to Barnabas and Saul as fathers to sons. So if you see them as fathers of the gospel to them, turning to Romans, the 16th chapter, where he tells them in the 13th verse to salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now, if you connect this Rufus to the Rufus in Mark, the 15th chapter, he goes on to say, "and his mother and mine." So he saw that Rufus's mother was indeed as his mother was, as his mother. So she was a mother to him in the gospel. Now, if you connect those all together, if Rufus was indeed Simeon's son and his mother was Paul's mother in the gospel, Simeon was Paul's father in the gospel, then it is indeed the same Simeon. I'm not saying that's what it is, but it's an interesting point that needs to be made, that this man was there. He could have been right there from the beginning and believed on Christ from that tragic event, carrying that cross. Amen?
Amen.
Just look at the scriptures, bear them out. It doesn't exactly prove that, but there's a very strong case for that being that man.
Mm-hmm.
As we read on, I want to also talk about laying on of hands. Well, let me get there in the third verse. It says in the second verse, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So now, the Lord has called Paul. The Lord has called Barnabas. We know he is definitely called Paul. He told
Ananias
in the ninth chapter that I've called him to be a witness unto me.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So he has called them out, but now he is actually going forth to send them.
Yes.
This is 10 years after Paul has been saved. It took 10 years from him to be called to be sent. Amen? That's a strong period. A lot of times people go out and they feel that they've been called by God and immediately want to go out. But that's not always the case. That's not always how God wants it to be done. God wants to train. He had to go through training. He had to go through preparation in order to be sent out. Because you can't just go out. You'll get devoured going out and you're not prepared. Amen?
Amen.
So, he says, whereunto I have called them. And in the third verse he says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who laid hands on who? Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen laid hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them out. Now, a lot of times people think of laying on of hands as a gift. It's not a gift, it's a doctrine. Amen?
Yeah.
Turn to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. It is part of the principles of the doctrine.
Right.
The writer says that, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, that's one, and of faith towards God, that's two, and of doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands. That's part of the principles of the doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Along to go with resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. But this is a doctrine. It's a teaching. It is something that did not happen in the Old Testament, in the old Jewish custom. They did not lay hands on one another. It started within the church. Amen?
Right.
Not
in this sense. Not in the sense, like in the church.
Amen.
Like the scripture, Apostle Paul said to Timothy, lay hands on no man subtly.
Exactly.
What he was talking about is ordination.
Exactly, exactly.
Not,
and that is what they used laying on of hands for. The apostles used it to lay hands to give the Holy Ghost, and they also give it to ordination. And that's where I wanted to get to, that when you lay hands on somebody in faith, that they're... gifts and power is imparted unto another man. Amen?
Right. That's what Apostle Paul was saying in the first chapter of Romans. He said, I want to come unto you that I may impart some spiritual gift.
Yes.
So that's what he came to do.
And you have to be careful on who you lay hands on and who you let lay hands on you.
Yes.
Amen?
Good point.
If we could turn to 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, This is David speaking, his last words. He says, in the sixth verse, he says, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. Amen?
Yes.
But the man that shall touch them shall be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear. They shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. So if you lay hands on somebody not knowing the spirit that is around them, or have somebody with a strange spirit lay hands on you, that their deeds can be imparted upon you, and you can get vexed by laying on of hands.
Amen. And I guess let me add this into the mix, since we're speaking about it. This is a reason that when it comes to, and this is something that it used to be very popular in the church. I don't know if we're really doing it in this day, but the casting out of demons. A lot of times you will see people, they want to lay their hands on a person to cast out demons. You're out of order when you're doing that. Number one, as we've just seen, that the laying on of hands is an impartation of gifts or a blessing, if you will. It's a transfer. So if you are indeed trying to cast a demon out of a person, the last thing you probably want to do is put your hand on them, because that spirit may come out of that person and enter into you. And to further verify that, when you read through the scriptures, you don't see anyone laying hands to cast out demons. They spoke to it. Amen?
Yeah, I dare anybody to show me a scripture where they laid hands on somebody to cast out a demon. Paul, Jesus spoke to the demon.
Yeah.
Paul spoke to the demon.
Right. Yeah.
And cast them out.
Right.
They did not lay hands on these people to cast out demons. It's just not what it was for.
That's right.
Right.
You laid hands on somebody to impart knowledge, to impart wisdom, to impart gifts.
Right. And that's why you got to be careful, even in the New Testament church, because he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. He goes on to say, and they shall lay hands on the sick,
mm-hmm.
and they shall recover.
Amen.
So I don't want nobody I don't know nothing about. You can pray for me. If I don't know you, you don't have to touch me.
Amen.
Because it's that technical.
Amen. And you get prophets such as, and I'll call his name out, Benny Hinn, who, and I was watching the video of him and knocking people out and throwing them off the stage. And he was doing all sorts of crazy stuff. That's not God.
Right.
Just watch him. That's not God.
Right.
And that is not the order of God. That is not how God works within his church. Amen.
Right. And I wondered about that slain in the spirit stuff, and I think I got my answer.
Mm-hmm.
And when people fell before God, they fell on their face before God.
Amen.
All this slain in the spirit, where folks is getting slain in the spirit, and you got people up there with a scarf to throw over a sister, cover her legs up so you can't see. That's not God.
It,
Bible
it,
said, let all things be done decently and in order.
That's right.
God is God order. He ain't got to throw you down on the floor to talk to you. That what folks need to do is go pray. That you waiting on a Sunday when the preacher called you up to pray for you so you could be slain, so God can, he got to throw you down on the floor to talk to you? I don't think so.
People in the Bible did not fall backwards.
Right.
And anytime they fell backwards, Eli fell backwards and cracked his head open and died. They fell forward in a position of bowing.
Yes.
That's what they did. That's how you presented yourself before God. You bowed yourself down before God. Amen?
Yes.
And that was falling down before God. You bowed yourself forward into a position of what the Chinese would call kowtow, So you put yourself in total submission unto God. Amen?
Right.
So that is not laying on of hands to do anything but to heal the sick or to impart gifts is not the order of God and not how God works in this church. I think we've talked about that, and so we will move on. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, they going along this journey. I'll show the distance of which they traveled as they went along. So going to Seleucia from Antioch was about a distance of 16 miles. So they walked 16 miles on Seleucia, and then they traveled from there to the island of Cyprus, which is off the coast of Palestine or Asia Minor, and that is about 125 miles, which they traveled to get to that place. And as they went, they ported in Salamis and preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Salamis was indeed a thriving port city in that day. It was a major city on that island. And they preached unto a synagogue of Jews. The Jewish population was probably merchants in that day.
Mm-hmm.
So they were preaching unto well-to-do Jews. and they also had John to their minister. So they brought along John Mark, but God did not call John Mark to go along with them.
That's right.
And we'll see that was one of, as I said, that's one of their disputes as we go further on into the scriptures, that John Mark and his place within the gospel is, or in their missionary journeys was not needed. Amen. Going on, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Let me keep reading. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. So he knew that these men had something, and he wanted something from them.
Yeah.
He wanted to hear a word from them. He saw them as indeed as men of God. But it says in the 8th verse, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Amen. And just as Elder Cannon said before, the devil does not want you to preach the truth. Amen. So this man, Elymas, the meaning of that name is he was a wizard. He was a sorcerer,
mm-hmm.
A conjurer, so to speak. But he also had a name, Bar-Jesus. And that prefix Bar in front of any name means he was the son of. So he was indeed calling himself the son of Jesus or the son of God or a son of God. So he was portraying himself as a true prophet, but it says right here in the scripture that he was a false prophet.
Mm-hmm.
So he was, you got to be careful on who's putting their name with the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Who is aligning themselves with the name of Jesus, because if they're not speaking his word, they're not aligned with him truly. They're false. They are a deceiver. And this man was a deceiver trying to portray himself as a believer, but he really wasn't a believer. He was a false prophet.
Right.
Did you have anything to add on? With?
Go ahead. No, I was going to say, the next verse, this is the last time Saul's name is Saul, and this, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to deal with that, but go ahead.
I just briefly wanted to talk about this false prophet, and again, as Minister Fountain said, his name was to be interpreted as a wizard or a sorcerer. And what I wanted to do was actually take a trip back to the book of Deuteronomy,
mm-hmm.
I believe it's the 18th chapter. Just wanted to bring something out. And again, we bring these little subtle conversations up, and some may think that they're small or minute or don't mean anything. But one of the things that we also want to do in us giving you truth is we want to take anything that can harm you as a child of God. We want to get it out of you. And it's little small things like this that you can get caught up on,
yeah.
And your soul is in jeopardy here.
Yeah.
So in the 18th chapter, excuse me, of Deuteronomy, beginning at verse number 9, it says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So we see all these things mentioned, wizards and charmers and consulters with familiar spirits. This man was, as Minister Fonta said, trying to portray himself as a son of God, but we see the works that he was doing was actually an abomination to the Lord. Now, the devil is not going to outright, in a lot of our lives, show himself to say, I'm the devil, and I'm getting ready to cause you to curse your soul. He's going to deceive you.
Mm-hmm.
So a couple of these I wanted to bring out, which we see a lot in our times. one of them is divination. This is those, and I've encountered one of these people. They try to talk to you about spirit guides or having some type of relationship with some type of spirit, and a lot of times they will connect these spirit guides with different animals. You also have these that are observers of times, and what this is actually it's astrology or the reading of the stars. So this is where people have, you know, the signs, you know, you was born in this month, you was born in April, so you're in Aries, then they say you're a bull, and then what they do is they attach this identity onto you, and they say, well, you have to act this way because your sign is this. This is what an observer of time is. So anyone that's calling themselves a Christian should not be tying themselves into these things. You also have, excuse me, necromancers. These people that try to talk to the dead or mediums or psychics, and I do believe it's in the eighth chapter of Isaiah where he calls them peepers. He says they're trying to, you know, take a peep into your future, if you will. We should not be consulting stars, or we should not be consulting any type of spirits to find out what God has in store for our life. If we just do what God told us to do in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, he told us to ask him, to command me to tell you the things which I have set before you. Amen?
Amen.
So it's just the point I want to bring this out. You see this prevalent nowadays in a lot of these movies, and they're geared towards the children, these Harry Potters and the Golden Compass and the last movie that just came out, the Princess Frog, where they actually have these cartoon characters practicing black magic and they're conjuring up spirits, and what they're doing is they're desensitizing our children to this witchcraft, and
yeah,
it's anti-God. So, again, we want to bring this out to let you all know that this is very bad, and as we read on, we'll see what happened to this sorcerer.
Right, I was going to say, this is a real apostle right here. Verse 9, Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness,
mm-hmm,
wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? It's a question. Then now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now when the deputy, when he had saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, or the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Phrygia and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. So this is a real apostle. I mean, these people with all these titles and everything, they can't discern no devil, let alone rebuke one.
Amen. And that's right, that the devil will try to pervert the truth. But if you know the truth, he was able to see that this man was perverting the truth and was able to rebuke him,
yeah,
and bring judgment upon him. It was only for a season,
mm-hmm, yeah,
but judgment was indeed brought upon him. Amen.
And he also, he called him what he was.
Yeah. Amen.
Son of the devil.
Right? Yeah.
A lot of us like to say that we are all God's children.
Right.
But I do believe it's in 1 John where he tells us that the children or the children of the Father will be known by the works that they do.
Right.
So if you're doing the works of the devil,
right,
then you are indeed a child of the devil.
That's
if you're
right,
doing the works of Christ or of God, you are a child of God. So,
and I believe Cain was called the son of the wicked one.
Yes.
Right. So that shows that he was not indeed a child of God. He was a child of the devil.
Right.
The wicked one.
Yeah. Yeah. 1 John 3 and 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for sin remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
Amen. So we see that this man was able to call them out and was able to bring judgment upon them. Now, moving on, looking at the other canon, read the 13th verse, they went on to Phrygia. This was about 175 miles that they sailed off and traveled. And they went through there, and that's where John Mark left the camp. Amen. again, it was, as we go on, we'll see where there was a dispute about this. But this is exactly where he left. There's no real reason stated on why he left.
Mm-hmm.
There's no reason in the scriptures that shows why he left, whether it was he was homesick, whether he was afraid of something. There's nothing that shows or states why he left. And there's, as we read on, and as Paul's life went on, he did show that he had love for Mark, because he said to, I believe, Titus or Timothy to send for Marcus, because he is
profitable
for the ministry. So he did. There was a time for Mark and Paul to come together, but this was not that time.
Amen.
Amen. So as they go on, they in verse 14, they departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word or of exhortation for the people, say on. And then Paul stood up. Now, up until this time, it was always Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was not exactly a father in the gospel to Paul, but he was indeed a mentor, like a big brother unto him, that showed him a lot of favor and gave him a lot of
recommendations
and believed in Paul when no one else really believed in him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
So he was very profitable and was very instrumental in bringing Paul up and guiding him on the right way.
Mm-hmm.
But now you see a shift in the ministry where Paul became the chief. He became the head of the party, and Barnabas kind of faded to the background. But and Barnabas, indeed, as they started on their travels, they went through Cyprus. Barnabas was indeed from this country, so he had a lot of pull and he had a lot of influence in this area, and people looked upon him in a certain way. So that's where Paul got a lot of his plugs in. But now when Paul stood up and beckoning his hand, he began this sermon. From thence on, he's not only called Paul, but he's the head of the party, and it's always Paul and Barnabas.
Yes, right.
No longer Barnabas and Saul, it's Paul and Barnabas. He beckoned his hand, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if you remember if you look back the 7th chapter where we talked about Stephen and his sermon, talked about the history of Israel up until the time of about David. This is where Paul picks up on that same history.
Yes.
and carries it on through Jesus Christ. Paul briefly talks about them being in the wilderness and they had to be out there 40 years because of their unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
This was not a journey that should have taken that long. It's only a few days' journey, but it took them 40 years because of their unbelief. You find that in the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
Reading on in the 18th verse, or 19th verse, when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their lot to them by lot. He divided their land to them by lot. This is in the time of Joshua, where they took over starting at Jericho and moving on throughout the land.
Mm-hmm.
And after that, he gave them to them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And we know the book of Judges was indeed a book that showed all the unbelief of Israel within that time period. There was no real leader that stood out. They brought forth 13 judges, and they all came for a season, and then after they died, there was nobody to lead the people.
Mm-hmm.
And every man at the end of that book did according to their own heart.
Right.
Whatever their own desire was, they did not look after for what God wanted, they looked after what they wanted. Amen. And it's a total different atmosphere from when Joshua brought them into the land, where he told them that me and my house will serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And they followed after Joshua. But in Judges, there was nobody to follow after, so they followed after their own heart. That's when he raised up Samuel, as we read.
Yeah.
And afterward, they desired a king, and he raised up Saul for them. And it's very interesting, why did he choose Saul for them? Because initially, Israel was not to have a king.
That's correct.
Amen? God was to be their king, right?
Right?
But they wanted a king so badly because they wanted to be like the people.
Right.
And that's exactly what God told them not to be like.
Yeah.
He did not want them to be like the other nations. But they wanted a king so badly that he gave them what they wanted.
Yes.
Now, he gave them Saul initially. And if we look, if you read back in the history of Saul, I don't really have time to go through all the scriptures, but Saul was a keeper of donkeys. Amen? So God will bring you the type of leader that you want. They were acting like donkeys, so God gave them a person that kept donkeys.
Donkey herder.
And not only was he a donkey herder, he was a bad donkey herder because he lost his donkeys and had to be shown where they were. Amen?
Amen.
So, and his time in his office proved that.
Mm-hmm.
His time as king proved that he was a donkey and he acted like a donkey and they acted like donkeys. So, after this, it says in the 22nd verse, he says, and when he had removed him, he removed Saul from office. It took him quite a few years, but he removed that anointing from Saul and put it on David.
Yes.
And now David was indeed a man after God's own heart. He was a shepherd.
He was a shepherd.
And he at that point, he led God's people as a shepherd would and as sheep would that obeyed the word of the Lord. And as we move on, and you guys can interject at any time here, it says in the 23rd verse, of this man's seed have God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus came, he was the seed of David. There's numerous scriptures where it says he's the seed of David, he was in the root of Jesse.
Mm-hmm.
This is who we raised up. And John the Baptist, in 21st verse, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, John, we've talked about this before, was not that man. There was one to come after him. He was just the one that prepared the way of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So, when he fulfilled his course, in verse 25, he says, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but hold, he there one cometh after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. And men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you fear of God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Amen. So this word is now sent forth unto all men to hear this gospel. That this is what John prepared, this is what the Lord prepared, and this is what the apostles are now preaching, that the word of salvation is being sent unto them. Amen.
Yeah.
For they dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, let me take this time to talk about the setting that Paul was in. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And as was the Jewish custom, after they read the law and the prophets and talked about what they read, they would beckon unto the men of the congregation, if there's any of them that had anything worthy to say, that they stand up. So this is where, this was Paul's opportunity to preach the gospel unto them.
Mm-hmm.
They were just hearing the words of the law. They weren't actually understanding. Now Paul is giving an understanding of the law through Jesus Christ. Amen. So he tells them that they did not know God, they did not truly know his law, and that they condemned the one that the law spoke of.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 28, he says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen of many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.
Uh-huh.
And it's very powerful to see that Paul, again, he speaks out of the Psalms, just as Peter spoke out of the Psalms on the day of Pentecost. These are the same scriptures that they're speaking out of. And they all spoke of Jesus Christ, spoke unto Jesus Christ, and led unto Jesus Christ. Amen?
Right.
Reading on in 36 verse, it says, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Uh-huh. Amen.
Yeah. And I guess let me bring this out here. As Ford mentioned, Paul and Barnabas, they're in a synagogue. So they are talking to Jews. Now, this group of Jews that they are speaking to, they are feel familiar with the name of Jesus because he was known in his time, but they are of the Jews that did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. So a lot of these times, if you look at this sermon and as Minister Fountain foretold of Stephen's sermon, they go back to the Old Testament, and what they're doing is they're bringing Jesus out through the lineage of something that the Jews would understand. So they're showing that Jesus was indeed the Christ.
Yeah.
Now this is something, as it says, they condemned him in verse number 27, but it's let us know that they have fulfilled them in condemning him. They somehow overlooked all the prophecies of Jesus Christ, but not only did they do it out of disbelief, but they had to do it in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled.
Amen.
This is a message that they didn't really want to hear, and that is one of the reasons that they killed Stephen, because they understood what he was saying, that he was letting them know that you crucified the king that you were looking for. And you know, they were looking for Jesus to come in a different manner in which he came. They were looking for a natural king to come in a lot of glory and a lot of power, and they were looking for him to take over the land, if you will, like a big mighty king. They weren't looking for a spiritual king, if you will. So a lot of times, well, not a lot of times, every time you see the apostles preaching, it should be noted that they always preach out of the Old Testament. I think we've mentioned this before, the reason that they had to preach out of the Old Testament is because those were the only scriptures available at that time. The New Testament, as we know it, had not yet been written. But it's good to note that they gave understanding, as Minister Fountain said. These Jews, they would get together on the Sabbath and come and just get up and read through the law. But Paul came and then he gave understanding unto them. So I do believe you left off in verse number 39.
And let me just add on. Well, I've left off in verse 39, and it says that ye are justified from all things which could not be justified by the law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
In their day, the Jews were just, or their righteousness was in the law. But now in this day, our righteousness is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ could do many things that the law could not do. It could not justify us eternally from sin. Amen.
Right.
And this is what he's telling them, that the law could not justify you from your sinly nature, from the nature of Adam,
mm-hmm.
but Jesus Christ can now take you away from that nature and make you into a new creature. He can now justify you and give you justification that will last, that you don't have to go in every year and sacrifice an animal upon the altar in order to gain righteousness and to gain atonement. But now there is an eternal atonement. There is an eternal sacrifice that is carried on, that you are now justified in doing something that the law could not do.
Because that's because the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Apostle Paul says, Romans 8 and 3, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So that's it right there. The righteousness of the law couldn't be fulfilled in us. But now, just like you said, I'll walk in them and dwell in them, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people.
Yes.
So that's what the born-again experience will do for you.
Amen.
Just like Jesus. He once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews, by the sacrifice of himself.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why he said, it's written of me to do thy will. He took away the first that he may establish it. He was made sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there's no more meats and drinks and divers offerings and all that stuff. But Christ has become our high priest. He sat down forever. You know, he sanctified us by the sacrifice of himself. So he offered himself to God without spot. You know, that's why he said that he purged us from dead works to serve the living God. He's a mediator of the New Testament.
Amen.
So this is why everything that they were preaching about the Lord. Just like the scripture, verse 37 says, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So they preached Jesus out of the law of Moses, out of the Psalms, and out of the prophets. Because that's what the scriptures and all was talking about Jesus.
Amen.
And the 22nd Psalm, which is called the crucifixion Psalm. We know the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, talking about the arm of the Lord and how the Lord bought salvation with his own arm in the 61st chapter of Isaiah. So they had to be the ones, and they were the ones who laid the foundation, the apostles, that is, and they wrote the New Testament scriptures. Mm-hmm. And they're also eyewitnesses. Mm-hmm. And they also worked miracles and all that, just like Apostle Paul. They called it out just like what it really was. It wasn't not, you're going to be blessed, sow a seed, like what they're saying nowadays. They called it a spade a spade, as we were saying.
Amen. And I believe that just as Elder Cannon said, that Paul showed a true understanding, as Jesus had opened up the apostles' understanding of the scriptures. Paul showed his true understanding of the scriptures and breaking it down to the Jews and showing them their history of unbelief and how they now could believe on this man whom God has raised up from the dead. Amen. If I can move on to verse 40, it says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there was many people that believed on Paul. There was many people that did not believe on Paul, but there was many that believed on Paul and Barnabas and what they spoke, and followed after them. And the next Sabbath day, in verse 44, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing how the truth spread in that day, and how people had a hunger for the truth and wanting to hear the truth. This whole city gathered together to hear these two men speak. But when the Jews that saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So there was And as this is one of Paul's major battles, that they did not believe that the Gentiles should receive the gospel just as the Jews did. But we talk about this enough in the 10th and 11th chapter, where Peter showed that he was given a sign by God, and that they received the Holy Ghost just as the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. So Paul, this was Paul and Barnabas' way of going into the churches, or going into the cities. They went unto the Jews, and when the Jews rejected them, they went unto the Gentiles. We'll see this same pattern as we go on and through the scriptures. Reading on in verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." They're fulfilling that the prophecy in Acts 1 and 8, the uttermost part of the earth. Now they're going into the uttermost part of the earth. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, for as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." And so we'll leave off there, picking up again in the 14th chapter next week. Is there any closing thoughts?
Yes, and then also, also here, the command on the day of Pentecost, when he said, "The promise is unto you, your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." But verse 47 here, he's actually referring back to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, when he said he's going to be a light unto the Gentiles,
yes,
you know, throughout the whole earth. So sometimes people look at that. Apostle Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel, but it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Yes.
So God always included us in there. The Lord knew that he was going to come unto his own, and his own was not going to receive him. So in God's mind, we were in the church before the foundation of the world. That's why in the book of Ephesians, he said we were in the world without God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, but now we're made by the blood of Christ. So that's why he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." The whosoever. So it doesn't matter who you are. God don't care if you're purple.
Amen.
Or if you're pink. He want to know that you believe him.
And just as in the days of the apostles in the beginning, they said as many as were ordained to eternal life believe, as they were saved just as they were on the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
And we will continue to drive this point that as they were saved in that day, we're still being saved in this day, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his doctrine, you shall be saved. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we just like to thank you all again for joining us, and we're going to give the information as far as contact. We are open to any questions, comments that anyone may have. Amen.
Amen.
And we thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That is truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. Then we also like to remind you of our guest call-in number. That's 1-646-716-6566. That's 1-646-716-6566.